Thank you for listening to the Christ the King Church podcast. We exist to help people know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord over all of life. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctksensi.com.
Morning, church. This is it. Last one here. It's kind of wild, isn't it? I know it's wild for me. I was telling Lauren, I'm like, I don't know how to feel. And often when I don't know how to feel, emotions hit me when I don't want them to, which is often in the middle of my sermon. So I am not planning on that. I never do, but sometimes it just happens. And so I grabbed a couple tissues on the way up just to make sure. I'm not even preaching on an emotional subject. You never know. Just sometimes it hits you. But we have so much to be thankful for, so much to... We're incredibly blessed as a church, and there's a lot of folks that would just give anything to have what the Lord has given to us, and I don't take that for granted. We have a healthy, vibrant church community, loves Jesus, biblical, solid in the fundamentals, not perfect, of course, but faithful in every way that a church needs to be faithful, so praise God for that. And it's great to celebrate this final service here at this building. It's kind of funny hearing Alex say, don't show up to church next week. But he meant don't show up to church here next week. Which, by the way, if you've not been there before and you're on the Ohio side and you're planning on coming next week, give yourself a little extra time while the bridge is out, because the bridge will be out a few more weeks. So it probably adds, on Sunday morning, I would say about 10 or 15 minutes at least to the commute time. But be prepared for that. But we'll be worshiping in our new location next Sunday. If you haven't seen it yet, you can come and see it tonight at our consecration service. And hopefully you'll have realistic expectations both tonight and next week, because it's a bit of a disaster at the moment. Kind of like, you know, whenever you're in community and people show up at your house, not unexpected, and the house is a mess, you're like, well, we're community. We love each other. You know, we can endure the fact that the house isn't perfect. And so our new house isn't perfect, but we could not delay any further moving into the space. It will be ready. It will be sufficient, but barely sufficient. But give us a couple months and it'll look a lot better. But this building here is filled with memory, lots of memories, really great memories. I just think of the songs that have filled this room over the years, how many worship services have taken place in here, hundreds of times. God's people have gathered in this sanctuary, and even before we occupied this building, God's people were gathering for the last 70 years or so in this building for worship. Baptisms, weddings, conversations with friends, life change. I heard in there's a women's chat group, and Casey was talking about going out on her, being asked on her first date. Was it in this building? Like, you asked her out in this building? Out in the parking lot? Okay. Well, what a man. But then getting married in this church family. So there's so many memories here, and I don't take any of those for granted. And I like to document things, so I've taken lots of pictures over the years, and maybe we'll make a scrapbook someday. But we get to make new memories in a new building moving forward. And I'm sure we all know this, but it bears repeating, that the church is not the building. The building is a tool that the church uses for kingdom purposes, and a church doesn't need a building to be a church, but it's real nice to have one. So we're thankful for the tool God has given us. And we bought the building that we're moving to because we have an important work to do, that we're praying will outlive us, that will last longer. And we've been, it's just kind of found its way organically into our conversation, that we're looking for 100 years. At least 100 years, but 100 years it's a good thing that feels near enough to where you can imagine it, but it's certainly beyond our lifetimes. And so that's what we're praying for, a legacy. And we're moving because we believe God has led us to pursue this work, and we needed a building and a location better suited for the work that we're called to do. That work includes, obviously, establishing our church in this new location. And that means reaching more people with the gospel message. And that means baptizing new believers into the faith and into the church, establishing Christian households, discipling men and women and children, teaching classes. All those things will be facilitated by a church building. But beyond those things, our greater work is to assert the supremacy of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Period. In Cincinnati, Northern Kentucky, in our region and beyond this region, wherever we go, to assert the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And we will do that in the church that God has given us, that building. And we'll do it also by planting new churches, by starting new schools, starting new businesses, getting involved in government or politics or whatever else the Lord may lead us to get involved in. And we'll continue to uphold goodness in our society, oppose wickedness, so that we can leave a healthy community for our grandchildren. This past September, I turned 50 years old. Yeah, I know. I don't look it, am I right? Yeah, 50 years old, it's crazy. I hardly believe it myself. And so there comes a time in a man's life when you're old enough to start thinking about what comes after you. And I've kind of reached that time in my life where I'm thinking about what will I leave behind someday, you know, whenever, hopefully the Lord will give me many, many years, but someday, whenever I depart this earth, what will I leave behind? And I'm thinking legacy. And my life's work is to this church. And so my life's legacy will be reflected in the work that I've done and the work that we're all part of as a church. And that leaves me thinking also about what kind of society will our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren inherit from us. Because, you know, most of us adults, we're at the age where we're in charge of things. We're responsible for things. And someday we will pass that responsibility onto other people. And what will we hand over to them? Will we hand over to them something that is good and godly and Christ-honoring, or will we hand them a mess to clean up? I don't want to leave a mess to clean up, and I'm thinking not just about my own legacy, but I'm thinking about the people that will inherit it. I'm thinking about my own children, and I want them to grow up in a society that is good, where they know virtuous men and women, where young men and women in our church can find a godly spouse, where there's a network of thriving, healthy churches in our community that are preaching the gospel and growing and making disciples and doing the same things we're doing. We want our children and our grandchildren to have this, and I believe, and we believe, because we've all invested heavily in this, we believe that God is calling us and equipping us to build this sort of thing that we can hand down, pass down a legacy to them. So as a man now in my 50s, fifth decade, I think about these things a lot, and I'm satisfied knowing that what I'll devote the rest of my life to building is going to be aimed in this direction. And frankly, I cannot imagine anybody I would rather pursue it with than all of you. I mean, it's been a great few years. I mean, many of you have been here for, I was talking to Jeremiah, he's been here more than 10 years. That's crazy. Jeremiah, you first came in here, I was like, who is this punk kid coming in here? And now I'm like, he's a man. He's a godly man, leading a family. I'm proud of Jeremiah. I'm proud of so many people like that, that came along, and you've been here for a few years, and you've sort of grown up in the faith here, and you're the next generation coming through, and you're now asserting leadership in various ways, in the church, and in society, and everywhere else. I'm so thankful for that, and I can't imagine doing what we're about to do with anybody else. I mean, I was at a men's retreat, you know, the last couple days. I spoke there Friday night and all day yesterday, and I came back last night up in Troy, Ohio. And the whole time I was there, I'm thinking, these are great guys. These are great men. And I'm so glad for the men and women in our church. It made me miss you all being in this other church family for a couple of days. So I love you guys. It's an honor to turn a page with you, truly, it is truly an honor, and my heart is full as we're getting ready to move into this next thing. We're going to turn the page, and I'm going to say goodbye to this building that has meant a lot to us. It's meant a lot to me, meant a lot to you all. We've seen, you know, God do many things here. And whenever God's people set out to do important work, we know, one, that Jesus is with them. That was his promise in the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We know Jesus is with us as we set out in the work. And we know that the devil will oppose us as we set out to do this work. The devil's right there. He wants to tear it down and oppose it. And so my theme in our sermon this morning is build and fight. Build and fight. Because we have to do both if we're going to be successful in what we're setting out to do. So let's dig in one last time here at 333 Warner. Let's dig in. And if you would, please stand with me as we read God's word. We're in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'll read verses 6 through 20. Verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted to come together, to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them all day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on the construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Christianity is a building faith. Wherever Christianity has gone, they have built things. They've created culture, they've built civilization. And they do this because the heart of our faith is reflected at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:28, when God commanded Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Meaning, build a global civilization for my glory. And this is further reflected in the Great Commission, which is a redemptive republication of Genesis 1:28, when Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Again, that means build a civilization, a global civilization in every nation, and all of it being subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So Christians have always, everywhere they've gone, they've established churches, and they've established schools, they've established communities, they've formed governments, they've promoted goodness. And everywhere this has happened, the devil has always been right there in the mix, opposing the work of God, wherever God's people are building. So we must also protect what we've built. John chapter 10, verse 10, says, "The thief," meaning the devil, "comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, for most Christians, the most important thing that you'll build is a godly household. So the heart of your work, the focus of your work, will at least begin with getting married, having children, raising them in Christ. But Christians don't just build households. They build other things because they've built households. They build support structures and protective structures for the sake of their households. And so they build things to educate their children, to protect their household, to employ their children, give them jobs, and pass on a legacy to them. George Gilder famously said that civilization is built by men with families to feed. What does he mean by that? He means that Christians build things because we care about the future. And we care about the future because we love the people that we're sending there. Civilization is built by men with families to feed. Now, in Nehemiah 4, the text we read, you have God's people hard at work, and they're rebuilding the city of Jerusalem from the rubble that it had been reduced to. Verse 6 tells us, "We built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." The people had a mind to work. But then the devil sent two saboteurs, Sanballat and Tobiah. And these guys came and they provoked and they harassed God's people. So then, verse 14, Nehemiah looked and arose, and he said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord." God's in charge of this. God is great and God is awesome. And then he said, "Fight." Fight for what? Not go fight those bad guys, which they would have to do. But he doesn't tell them who to fight. He tells them who to fight for. And that's a big difference. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fight for your families. Fight for the things that matter most. Fight for the things that you care the most about. And for the vast majority of Christians, that's going to be their households. G.K. Chesterton, he once said, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what's in front of him, but because he loves what's behind him." So God's people had builder energy. They were ambitious. They had a mind to work. They built this wall. And then, whenever trouble came, they remembered the Lord. Like, God's in charge of this. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain, right? So God is the builder of the house. So they remembered the Lord. Christian ambition is fueled by zeal for God and a burning desire to honor Christ in every way. And that means you pass that down. You pass that ambition down to your children, to your household. And then you fight. God's people fought to protect the work because they didn't want to build something beautiful only to have it captured by their enemies. So Christians, we build things because we're Christians. That's what Christians do. And we build them because we love the people that God has bound us to. And we build them to secure a legacy for them and a more hopeful future. So we're getting ready to make this move. We're moving to Fort Thomas, Kentucky. And we have a great opportunity to build something. And I'm not talking about, we bought a building, but I'm talking about building something in terms of building systems, institutions, building, establishing organizations, creating things, innovating, starting businesses, all the different ways that Christians might create not just a physical structure, but build all different kinds of things. So we have an opportunity to build something very special, and we're doing it because we believe God has led us in this direction, and the response of our church body has been to support it and get behind it because we believe in it, because we want this to happen. We want to build it. So the church building is merely the host for the real thing that we're building. And the real thing that we're building is we're building up the people. people in our community, we're making disciples, we're doing ministry, we're growing in Christ. And then beyond that, the local community that will surrounds the church building that hosts us, we want to build up that community. So Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati area. And we're building this because we're living for something bigger than ourselves. You know, in our church right now, we have incredible unity. Praise God for that. And we have a lot of momentum. There's a spirit of enterprise, hopefulness. I mean, there is a real builder kind of energy in our church. I mean, thank the Lord for that. And now we've got this resource, terrific new resource, a church facility that can facilitate a lot of builder energy and more of it at the same time just because it's bigger. And that builder energy then can be leveraged for lots of kingdom work to make a big difference in our community, in our region. Now, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know this. The potential in this room, and for those of you downstairs, welcome. The potential in this building right now is incredible. There's more than that. There's more genuine optimism in our country right now than I have felt in a very, very long time. There really is some sense of hope and optimism that I did not expect. I mean, a year ago, the mood was pretty dark. But now the mood is pretty hopeful. And there's a sense like, wow, maybe we can turn things around. Especially people that are paying attention to the decline of our country. I'm noticing a lot of those people are really feeling, maybe God has given us an opportunity, a window here, where we can turn things around. And my prayer is that we'll take advantage of this opportunity. I mean, I really believe the timing is providential, and the timing is perfect, because we have a real opportunity to do something at just the time when there's a lot of energy and momentum to build the sort of things that we care about. So my prayer is that we'll aim high, that we'll raise our standards, and we'll build great things that will outlive all of us. Here's one of my favorite proverbs. Do I have it in here? Maybe I forgot to put it in here. Well, I'll read it to you. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." There's a lot of skill in this room. And I see in this room the potential for skillful men and women doing incredible work to stand tall, stand before kings, not standing in obscurity, because you're going to do something great. And you're going to do something great for a good purpose, for a good God-honoring purpose, not for selfish ambition, but because you really love the Lord, you love your families, you love your church, and you want to see the supremacy of Christ asserted in our area because we love our neighbors and our community. But we got to work for it. We have to build it. You know, Vander Holyfield once said, "You don't get what you wish for, you get what you work for." He's right about that. Now, while we're building, Satan is not going to sit idly by while the kingdom of God marches on unopposed, right? No battle plan survives contact with the enemy, as they say. So we cannot assume that we can just avoid conflict, or that conflict with the enemy can just be this very rare possibility. Anytime God's people do a good work, and they're doing it with skill and with excellence, and it is making a difference, certainly that attracts the attention of the enemy who will come and want to oppose it. That's why we cannot merely have a builder mentality. We must also have a fighter mentality, because we have to fight to protect what we've built. Evil prospers when good men do nothing. So good men have to fight evil. So if you build something valuable, you got to protect it. And the devil has a playbook, and his playbook is somewhat predictable because he runs the same plays. He's been doing it from the beginning. And of course, every 100 years or so, all of humanity recycles, and so there's no memory unless they know the scriptures. But we know the Word of God, and we can see the playbook that he runs. We can know his schemes. You know, I have this vivid moment burned into my memory from about 10 years ago. It was summer of 2015. Our family was on a vacation. We were at the beach, and kids were little. So that summer, at this time, that would have been 9, 8, 6, and 4. And so the place where we had rented, it was on the beach, and then I had to cross the street to where our van was parked. And I needed something out of our van. So I put my headphones in. They had wires at that time. So I put my earbuds in, and I was listening to The Briefing, Al Mohler, The Briefing podcast, while I walked out to the van, and I can't remember what I needed. But while I was listening to the podcast, he was making an announcement that the Supreme Court decision had just dropped, the Obergefell v. Hodges decision, and I knew what that meant. Now, if you don't know it by name, you know the effect. About 10 years ago, this summer, be 10 years, the Supreme Court invented this thing that is now called gay marriage, but it's not real because there is no such thing as gay marriage, regardless of what the Supreme Court says. But it created this legal entity, this legal right to what they call gay marriage, and has the same rights and privileges that heterosexual marriage would have. And so I was listening to this, the briefing, and I knew what it meant right away, and I couldn't help but think about my kids. And we're at the beach, you know, the kids are playing, they're smiling, you know, running around, laughing, just doing little kids doing little kid things. And you can't help when you're in that moment, you're in vacation mode, and then you just have this shock to your system. And I'm the kind of guy that tends to anticipate the future and see trend lines and where culture's headed. And so I kind of played this out of my mind, and I had a pretty strong sense right away where things were headed. And I knew that this would cause a lot of harm. And so I was there in the beach wearing my flippy floppies, you know, walking out to just relaxing, you know, and all of a sudden I was just filled with this anger. I was so mad because I just saw, man, this is going to hurt people, and this is going to especially endanger children. And it has. I mean, like, You know what's happened. There is so much sexual perversion that's been unleashed in our society, and it's happened over the last 10 years. In the last 10 years, we've watched layer upon layer upon layer of madness and decadence just descend on our society. And I mean, it seems so commonplace now, but just in terms of history, just think about how recent it was. About 10 years ago, transgenderism was this weird fringe thing that was very obscure. It was getting a little bit of attention, but it was very obscure. And that was only 10 years ago. But then, right after that, it just burst onto the scene, this nightmarish future that has grown and has spread and metastasized across our society to where probably all of us know people that are impacted directly by this. And it is reshaped and reformed so many different aspects of our society. So I'm thinking about my kids there, and this visceral instinct swept over me. It's like, I have to protect them. I cannot let this affect my own children, but I was also scared. I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to protect them, because it's like the Supreme Court decision was an atom bomb. It was nothing less than a cultural atom bomb that blew up, and before it just normalized so much sin and perversion, and it gave it legal legitimacy overnight. And now we're feeling the downstream effects of it, such that Donald Trump's executive order saying just there are two genders in the federal government, we're shouting and cheering in the streets as though we've secured this incredible victory. And I'm like, no, we just turned the clock back 10 years, and the world 10 years ago was decadent. So we've just, you know, there's this tiny little victory that has happened in our culture. Praise the Lord for that. But you could see how we've just gotten so accustomed to the weirdness that now just a little bit of normalcy feels like some, you know, major earth-shattering event. Now, it is an earth-shattering event given the alternative and given the way things were headed. So don't get me wrong, I'm very thankful for that. But I'm just saying that's a tiny little slice of the work ahead that needs to be done. And I'm not just talking about in politics. I'm using politics as just an example to give us a flashpoint, kind of a snapshot, a window in time of what happens in our culture. But there are all other kinds of things. School boards, there's local communities, what they stock on shelves and libraries, things like this. It's everywhere. It's become so normalized that the cancer has spread And local communities need to do what we can do to promote goodness, to reject and oppose wickedness, wherever it is, in whatever form it takes. Not just sexual sin, that's an extreme example, but all kinds of sin. Think of how normal it has become to steal. I mean, it's just become much more commonplace. I mean, in California, they went through this season of absurdity where they was like, well, we're just not going to prosecute any theft under $950. So you've just given everybody a license to steal up to $950, which everybody did. And then California's like, whoa, I think we made a mistake here. And then they reversed it. But this is the sort of absurdity that we're just seeing all over our country. And now there's work to do of putting the pieces back together to try to restore some sense of sanity and reasonableness and virtue in our culture. And, you know, going back to that time at the beach, the revolution happened even faster than I thought. I thought, well, this might take a quarter century to play itself out, but man, it's like once you've unleashed those demons, they are everywhere. And so there's a lot of work there. We need to protect children. And so in that moment, what I felt like something was knocked loose in me. And what was knocked loose in me is this sense that I must protect my children and I must protect the children that God has entrusted to our church as the pastor of the church. And so that was just one little moment in time. I thought, we have to do something. Verse 14. Look at that again. Verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. At the time, I was afraid. Maybe you were too. I was afraid. But do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. God's in control of this. And then one of the other verses I don't have on the slide here. God will fight for us. So remember the Lord. God is great and God is awesome, right? God can do anything. God can do anything. This is no problem. This accomplishing the smallest things is no big feat for God. So remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. And fight. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fight for your households and your children. The devil comes to steal and kill and destroy, and he will attack whatever is most precious to us. So let's have a look at the schemes of the devil, okay? There's six tactics we can observe here. The first one is intimidation. Intimidation. Sanballat and Tobiah are thugs from Samaria. So I think that was in the previous verse. They were from Samaria. So Samaria is to the north of Israel. So these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're from the north. Come back. They're from the north. Now, they surrounded God's people with this gang of recruits. And so you have Arabs. Those are to the south. You have Ammonites from the east. And then you have the Ashdodites from the west. So if this were happening in our day, it would be like Kentucky and Indiana and whatever. It's like all these surrounding states around us kind of closing in. It's like they recognize these points of geography to know, okay, that's enemies to the north and the south and the east and the west. And Satan will surround and intimidate people by making them feel overwhelmed. And then there's this coordination. Verse 8, he says that they all plotted together to come against God's people and fight against Jerusalem. So it was a deliberate attack. And then he causes confusion. That's number 3. He causes confusion. They'll use lies. They'll use misinformation. They'll derail the work. And then they will use discouragement. In Judah, the people were saying, well, those of us who are bearing the burden, we're failing. There's too much trouble, or too much rubble, rather. By ourselves, we won't be able to rebuild the wall. So they feel discouraged and demoralized. Have you felt that way over the last few years? I know I certainly have. There have been times when I kind of black pill, and I'm like, oh my goodness, the world's falling apart. It's scary. What are we going to do? Do not be afraid of them, Nehemiah said. And so they use discouragement. They're ready to give up, and then they launch a sneak attack. In verse 11, it says, they will not know or see. So they won't have any idea. They won't know or see until we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Sneak attack. They come in the dead of night. And then lastly, this is this is one is really hard, and that is friendly fire. Satan will get God's own people to turn against one another and stir up division. And so verse 12, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said 10 times, they were relentless, come back to us, you got to return. So they're trying to get them to abandon the work they were doing and say, just come back here. Probably because the Jews that are working on the wall were kind of attracting attention of enemies, and so Jews that are dispersed throughout are catching some of the flack. Those are just six very common attacks of the enemy. He'll intimidate, he'll coordinate, he'll confuse, discourage, he'll come in a sneak attack, and there'll be friendly fire. And all of those are evidences that the devil is at work causing problems. Now, verse 13 and 14. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, this is what Nehemiah did. I stationed people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. These are weapons of war. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, that's when he gave them the encouraging word, do not be afraid of them. Whoops. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your households. So he responded by posting up soldiers to fight at precisely the point that was coming under attack. You're probably familiar with this famous quote. It's misattributed to Martin Luther. It was written by a woman named Elizabeth Charles, but what she captures is this kind of spirit here. So Elizabeth Charles says this, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all fronts of the battle besides is mere flight in disgrace if he flinches at that point. So Christians, we need to discern where are we being attacked and to be able to be prepared to fight back and to guard the very area, the very point at which the devil is attacking. Now, we not only fight, but we build. So after, as they're opposing the onslaught of the enemy, they keep building. They don't just give up and just go into protect mode. They stay aggressive. They stay on the offense. They keep building. Look at verse 15 here. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. So you're working with one hand and you're protecting with the other. You are simultaneously building and fighting at the same time. We talked a few weeks ago about the body of Christ, how it's comprised of one body and many parts. So not everybody is going to do both to the same proportion, right? There will be some people that have a much greater degree of building that they will do, and other people are much more in the protecting business. But you got to have both, and everybody has to have at least some mixture of both. Everybody should be building at least a little. Everybody should be protecting at least a little. But some people have specialties, and that's, you know, it's how God, you know, God distributed gifts in the body of Christ. You can think some people are bartenders, other people are bouncers, but everybody is at the same work, building up the same business. Verse 18, and each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. So we have to be prepared for a fight, and we have to build. And that's a theme that should carry over the next months and years ahead as we set out on a new work. So we're bringing this time and this building to a close. And we do so looking ahead to a work. I mean, it's not shutting down a church. I mean, a lot of churches shut down, but actually it's a church that is upgrading. We're leveling up. Praise the Lord for that. The Lord made it possible. And we're moving into a new facility that will enable us to expand our ministry capacity so we can do more work. And this is all done in God's power. This is, there's no self-congratulation here or patting ourselves on the back. This is the Lord's work by His Spirit. So in God's power, He, through us, have built something incredible and valuable that we all prize it and cherish it very much. God has been very good to us here, very good to us. And in God's power, we have fought in the past to protect what God has given us. Protecting is sometimes an unfortunate business. There's disagreement, there's conflict, there's trouble, strife. But very often, fights are necessary to protect what you're building. These two things aren't going to change. These two things just need to be part of what we expect as routine aspects of church life, because we're doing something that truly is, in my opinion, a great work. It's an important work. And that's not self-aggrandizement. That is just acknowledging what God has done and that we're stepping out in faith based on what we believe the Lord is calling us to do. That's important work, and it's valuable. And it's because the people in this building are valuable, and the people who will join us is valuable. So we're going to build it, but we also have to fight for it. And like I said, there is no place I would rather be, there's no people I would rather be building with and fighting with than the people that are here. I'm just looking out, and I see faces of people like, I love these people. So many of you have just, you mean so much to one another, to me, obviously to the Lord. So I am excited to be fighting and building with you. And there are great things happening in our region too. We're part of something bigger than just us. And we have, you know, a great relationship with East River Church. Michael Foster is a good friend of mine. He's a good friend with a number of you. I was speaking at this men's conference in Troy, Ohio. There's like-minded church, good brothers there that we're excited to partner with just an hour up the road. We know we have a Grace Covenant Church on the west side. We have Christ the Lord Church up in Dayton. We have Christ the King, obviously Patrick White and Christ the King Church Eastern Hills, our sister church that we planted a few years ago. We're all working together, and there is something larger than just us, and we're able to, you know, play a part in the work that God is doing in our city, and it's all around our region, and we're on the leading edge of something that's really special. There's Christian builders and innovators and entrepreneurs and fighters, and I do believe in God's providence. We're making this move at a very opportune time, and as we're seeing, you know, the godless, secular, pagan agenda is not just going to disappear. The enemy will regroup. Right now they're on the run, but the enemy will regroup. But we have an opening to seize a moment and to take an advantage of an opportunity. So we want to build what we can and fight to protect it, to secure our future. And that's why the future belongs to a certain kind of person, a certain kind of Christian. We're not talking about Christians who sit on the sidelines and they do nothing and they're kind of waiting around for something to happen so they can attend it. We're talking about Christians who want to build something. We're talking about men and women who aren't ashamed of what they believe, but they're willing to fight for it. They're not embarrassed of what God's word says, of what we believe, what the Christian faith teaches. They're not embarrassed to be associated with other people who believe the same things. We're talking about women who fight for God's kingdom, expressing their unique feminine strengths to raise up godly children, educate future scholars and warriors that will impact generations. By godly women who are mothers who create life and start schools and co-ops and home businesses, and they train other women to do the same. We're talking about men who are willing to put their shovels in the dirt and to really get to work building something that will make a positive impact. Men who know who they are, and they know who they serve, and they know where they're headed, and they're chasing it with all their might. They out-hustle, out-work, and outsmart the pagan men that are competing against them. And they're out there planting churches, becoming elders, starting businesses. They're hiring other Christians. They're running for office. Friends, this is not the devil's world. This is our Father's world. And we are called to assert the supremacy of Jesus Christ everywhere our feet land. That's what we're about. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And we have a part to play in that victory. He accomplishes his global victory through the agency of men and women in the church who are working and building and fighting for his glory. So I can't wait to take advantage of the opportunities that he's given us. And I've told you this before, I've been really working hard to discipline my excitement until we had the building finally closed on. But this is my giddy as a little kid face. I am super excited. I hated being at this men's, I loved being at the men's retreat, don't get me wrong, but I hated being away from you because I was like, all my friends are working on this church building, and it killed me that I couldn't be there with you yesterday. But there's plenty of work to do, so maybe we'll do more work days. We'll see. But this building has served us well for 12 years. 12 years. And we've been praying for a new space for 7 years. I can think of time back in 2017 is the first time I can really remember thinking and praying that God would lead us somewhere else, but it never seemed to be the right time. But now we've got it. We've got the keys. We're going to consecrate this thing tonight. That just means pray and sanctify and thank God for what he's doing, but we're going to officially consecrate this building tonight. And then next week, we're going to turn the page, and we're going to start a new chapter in the life of our church, and I could not be more excited. I could not be more excited. Now, if you haven't been there yet, just hold back your expectations. The men's room has no dividers. It's like prison. So if you got to go, be ready for some koinonia, let's say. So it's not a fixer-upper, but it's being fixed up to suit it for our purposes. The building's in great shape, and we'll have a beautiful sanctuary to gather in. And so while we're gathering for worship, we should be able to worship undistracted in a beautiful place. But we need to move ahead. Some have wondered, do we need to delay this a week or two? No. We can't delay. We just need to go and kind of, I think Ben Townsend, I think you said this the other day, it's like, you're the kind of man, it's like, I go for it and I figure it out when I get there. I'm like, that's the spirit here. We're going to just go for it and figure it out when we get there. And tonight, I do want to share some specific, let's manage our own expectations for the weeks ahead. So I'll share some of that more tonight. But for now, I'm going to say it's okay to move ahead. And another thing is we're getting a lot of interest in this building. I don't have specific details to share, but we're looking real good to sell this building at a price we can be very excited about. So each of you have played a part in getting us here and in moving ahead. And God's power, the Lord has used us to make this happen through your prayers and your faith and your financial giving. And I can't wait for what's in store. Same with you? Yeah, me too. Well, let's pray. Lord, it's weird. It really is weird. To think that this is the last time I'll stand in this pulpit or behind this music stand. You've been so good to us, Lord. There is no way that we can begin to thank you for all the ways you've blessed us, and you have blessed us immeasurably. This building was free. Whenever you had a homeless church plant renting out a rec center, and you gave us the stability that can only be secured in a congregation by having some property that they own. And you gave us this building. You provided the means to upgrade it so that it can be a beautiful, hospitable place. And Lord, in your mercy and your kindness, we've outgrown it. and we have bigger needs, and you've seen fit to provide for our needs at the time that is providentially this week and next week. So thank you, Lord, for the work you've done here and for this building. Thank you for the work that you will do and we trust you to do in our next location, 638 Highland Avenue in Fort Thomas, Kentucky. And Lord, I just thank you for that. I ask you, Lord, for your hand of blessing. And Lord, we know that fights will come. It's inevitable, but I pray for a reprieve. I pray for a honeymoon that lasts many, many months, years perhaps, so that not so that we can become lazy and let our guard down, but just so that we can enjoy a season of building and joy. And I believe that you'll give us that. So I pray, Lord, for your blessing, your hand on us as we move to this new location. Give us, prosper us in the future work that we're going to do. I pray for an impact on this region, Cincinnati and Northern Kentucky, the Fort Thomas neighborhood especially. Give us impact on that community. Father, I pray now in advance for the souls that you will save, the disciples that you will make, the baptisms that will be performed, the weddings, the babies, and the churches planted that are all in our future. Lead us, Lord. Give us wisdom to discern your direction moment by moment, to make good decisions as we step forward in every area that we are pursuing. Protect us against spiritual attack. We know, Lord, the devil will want to come against us, intimidate and coordinate and confuse, discourage, attack us sneakily, and bring friendly fire from within. Lord, I pray that you'll protect us from that and give us the wisdom to see it coming so that we can oppose it in a way that is godly. We pray, Lord, for protection against those humans that don't like what we're doing, people that are unbelievers or would otherwise oppose the work that we're doing and try to undermine the work. Lord, I pray for our staff and our elders and our deacons and city group leaders and teachers that will be teaching classes and everybody who is involved in every level of ministry. Protect us against sin so that we will not undermine and discredit the work you're doing through our own foolishness and our own sin. Protect us from sin and temptation. Let us not let our guard down. Lord, I pray that you will give us laser focus on the work that you've called us to do. Give us focus on our mission. And Lord, we pray and beg you that the name of Jesus Christ will be honored everywhere our feet touch, in Cincinnati and Northern Kentucky and beyond, for at least the next 100 years. We ask you all these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We are Christ the King Church. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctkcincy.com.